the book of Acts, chapter number 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, There is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. I'd like to give you a brief, very brief preface to the introduction of my message this morning and announce the text from which I will take it. What a privilege and what a joy it is to be a citizen of the United States of America. Our nation is governed by the Constitution of our forefathers. And in that Constitution, down through the years, there have been two major applications to it. One a false one, the other one a true one. There is, first of all, the originalist. Those who believe that the Constitution should be taken originally and not changed to become compatible to the times in which we live. They're called originalists. I'm an originalist. Our president is an originalist. Their other group, they're called the liberals. One who believes the Constitution ought to be revised. And it ought to be changed to accommodate the present generation in which we live. Need I remind you that the church is also governed by a constitution. It's governed by the Word of God. There are also two groups. Number one is the Biblicist. The Biblicist. One who believes the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. The other group are the liberals. They believe the Bible ought to be changed to meet our needs today. We need more translations. We need more versions. We need more updating. Keep that in mind as I call to your attention. The text of this message is in the 11th verse, where the Bible says they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And I want to speak on the rule book of the church. The rule book of the church. A rule book is a book that governs the nature and practice of a thing. It can be in reference to a game, a business, a hobby, a family, a school, It can even be applicable to a health program and rehabilitation. It acts as an authority and a supreme guide. Each rule book is particularly designed with reference to that which it is over. Thus, rule books are different. For instance, the rule book for football is quite different from the rule of baseball and basketball and golf, and on it goes. The goal of the rule book is that all participants go by the rules. Chaos results when the rules are broken and when they are changed. Most of you, many years ago, to keep from going crazy from boredom, played checkers. And in checkers, it has a goal that the person who has the most checkers at the end of the game wins the game. Now, when I was a child, someone introduced a different concept. They said, let's use the same checkerboard, the same checkers, but let's call it giveaway. And in giveaway, the person who wins the game is the person who doesn't have any checkers left. He's given them all away. The only catch is, that was not according to the rule book. The New Testament church has a constitution, ladies and gentlemen. The New Testament church has a rule book that governs our doctrine and our practice. Not only does it tell the church what to believe, but it also tells us what we should practice. It tells us what to do and not to do and how to do it. And as long as the members go by the rule book, all is well. But when members try to write their own rule book, the church begins to suffer. In our passage of Scripture of Acts 17, Paul and Silas were engaging in Paul's second missionary journey. They passed down through Thessalonica in that area, Apollonia, and also one other place, Amphipolis. And Paul begins to preach on the Sabbath days. Now, not everybody believed him. Verse number 4 said some of them believed. Some of them believed. Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to receive truth. But some will. However, in verse 5, it said, the Jews which believe not, just as you have believers, you have non-believers. And these non-believers tried to persecute Paul and Silas and bring them out and to try them for sedition and heresy against King Caesar. Well, it didn't work out too well, and Paul and Silas were sent by night to Berea. And when they got to Berea, they did the same thing they did in Thessalonica. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath days and began to preach. And notice the people in Thessalonica, they received the word. The people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul the Apostle, I believe the greatest preacher in the New Testament, when he preached, the church at Berea said, you better check him out. Ladies and gentlemen, that would be a good practice for churches today. Just because the preacher says it does not mean it is so. Check the Scriptures. Why the Scriptures? Because the Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice for a local New Testament church. The New Testament church has a rule book. What is that rule book? What is that voice of authority? Notice, first of all, the identification of the rule book. The identification of the rule book. What is the rule book? Wherein lies the final authority of a New Testament church concerning what it is to believe and what it is to practice? Which brings us to approaching it negatively, what the rule book is not. There are a lot of so-called rule books out today that people are trying to impose on God's church. And they don't work, they never have worked, they never will work. Because they're not according to the Scripture. The rule book is not the Quran of the Muslims. Whatever your feeling is about that group of people, my dear friends, and they're the largest religion perhaps in the entire world, and they look as their textbook to the Quran as guidance and as a rule book, that's not the rule book of the church. The Book of Mormon by Joseph Smith is not the rule book of the church. Mary Baker Eddy's Key to Health and Scripture is not the rule book of the church. The tradition of the elders, what the elders think, that's not the rule book of the church. The audible voice of God, such as the charismatics always say, God told me. God told me. God told me. God told me. Well, if you want to know what God told them, measure what they say by what God's Word says. God will never contradict His Word. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. It is not in the Baptist preacher. Even Paul was checked out. It's not even in the Pope of Rome. How many edicts has that man issued on Roman Catholicism, and it's not based on the Word of God? I said, it's not based on the Word of God. So we're talking about the identification of this book, what the rule book is. It is the Scriptures. It is the Bible. It is the written Word of God. Many years ago, when this nation was being founded, the Baptists got together and formulated a confession of faith. And it was called a Philadelphia Confession of Faith, 1742. And this is what it says in that initial, original Confession of Faith. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, under which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in those sentence, pardon me, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, delivered by the Spirit, into which Scripture is delivered, our faith is finally resolved. The Bible says in Jeremiah, by the way, let me insert this. I said it last week, and why it is following up back to back here. There are about 55 verses of Scripture I'm going to give you this morning. So it'd be good if you just jot the reference down. You can look them up later. But in Jeremiah 30, verse 2, the Spirit, or pardon me, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken thee in a book. God told Jeremiah to do that. What was he to write? All the words which I, God, have spoken, Jeremiah, you write in a book. You know, he wrote them in a book. And we have that book with us today. It's called in the Old Testament, the Book of Jeremiah. He wrote the Word of God. In Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the Word, and great was the company that published it. Now, the company did not give us the Word. God gave us the Word, but He brought about a company of people to put down what He said, to verbalize it, so we would have the Word of God. The term Bible in the Greek means B-O-O-K-S. Books. Books. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament. 27 in the New Testament. The Bible professes itself to be the Word of God. The Bible is called the book in Psalm 40, verse 7. It is called the book of the Lord in Isaiah 34, 16. It is called the book of the law in Nehemiah 8, 3. It is called the good word of God in Hebrews 6, 5. It is called the Holy Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3, 15. It is called the law of the Lord in Psalm 1, 2. It is called the oracles of God in Romans 3, 2. It's called the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, and the Scriptures of Truth in Daniel 10, 21. It's called the Sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, 17. It's called the Word in 1 Peter 2, 2. The Word of God in Luke 11, 28. The Word of Christ in Colossians 3, 16. The Word of Life in Philippians 2, 16. And the Word of Truth in 2 Timothy 2, 15. The Bible is the rule book for the New Testament church. There is none other. There never will be any other. Now, the inception of the rule book, where'd we get it from? When did it come about? What and how was it started? How did it begin? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It did not come from people. It did not come from men. But holy men of God spake, but they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible was put together by 40 different writers over a period of some 1,600 years. God spoke the Word. Man heard the Word. Man recorded the Word. And that's how we got our Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Scriptures are the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now listen carefully. Whenever you take a stand against the Bible, you're taking a stand against God speaking the Word. It is God's Word. It is not man's Word. To disagree with the Bible is to disagree with what God has to say. He's the final authority. Moses wrote the first five books in the Bible. First five books being the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is even confirmed in the Scripture, Exodus 24, verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. As you study those books, especially Exodus, God is dealing with Moses and He says unto him, I will give you what you're to tell the people. I will put my words in you and you tell them what I've said. It is the Word of God, the Word of God. And thirdly, the inspiration of the rule book. How do we know the Bible is reliable? I mean, after all of these years, when you maybe think, you know, really it does need a few changes here and there. Or are you an originalist? Would you say the Bible that God gave back then is the Bible we have today? And I believe we do have that Bible today, the Holy Scriptures of the Word of God. Can it be trusted? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this is preacher talk. That once in a while, preachers get together and they talk and you say, you know what, I've just about run out of everything to preach. And what an indictment. You've already preached the entire Word of God. Can you imagine? I don't know if one preacher's ever done that before. My dear friends, there's more to truth in this book than you and I will ever be able to preach were we to live a million years on this earth. All of it is given by God. Did you hear me when I said that? All of it is given by God. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it's given by inspiration of God. In Psalm 12:6, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. No flaws, no errors, no mistakes, and no deficiencies. It's the most up-to-date book we have in our possession today. I love Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The Bible has two testaments, as you well know, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. The Bible has 31,173 verses. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning. He made reference to that. And he was right when he finished because he agreed with me. 31,173 verses. He didn't give this, though, and I want to give it. There are 3,566,480 letters. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is our governor. It is our constitution. It is our rule book. The middle book in the Bible, you know what it is? It's the book of Psalms. If you just had a plain Bible, just the text Bible, without the maps and without all the commentaries that Bibles have today, just the text Bible, if you open it up right in the middle, it'll open to the book of Psalms. Psalms is the middle book in the Bible. Do you know what the middle verse in the Bible is? The middle verse in the Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8, and it says this: it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your trust in the Lord. The Lord. You see, if you take the middle verse, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put trust in man. That's 14 words. You can't find the middle of that, because after you get through with 7, you got to start with 7 again to get 14. There's nothing in the middle there. So you got to stop at 6 and begin with 6 and those two words in the middle. Do you know what the two middle words in the Bible are? The Lord. Think of that. A Bible with all of that information and the two middle words, the Lord. Well, why shouldn't it be so? He wrote it. And he gave us his signature right in the middle of the Word of God. The Bible is our rule book. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time on the irritation of the rule book. Sometimes, my dear friends, it does not come across like honey and butter. Sometimes it comes across like sandpaper. Would you say so? If it doesn't, why do some people leave a church? Because the preaching's too straight. The Bible can irritate you to no end if you're not careful. Because the Bible will never give you what you want. It'll give you what you need. The Bible will never compliment you and brag on you for your abilities and your accomplishments. It'll tell you what the Lord did to save sin. It'll always be truth. The natural man does not like rules. He never has liked rules. He never will like rules. I tell you what, you ask your little 5-year-old, 4-year-old, your little 3-year-old, don't you just love rules? They don't love rules. They hate them. And they never get it out of their craw. They don't like rules. You can't do this and you can't do that and you can't go here and you can't go there. And the prodigal son said, I'm going to get my inheritance and go out and do my own thing. And he did his own thing, wound up in a pig pen, came back home to his father and confessed his sins to the Lord. But what I'm saying is that the natural man doesn't like rules. You know what? It's so difficult for me to preach, especially in this time we're living in this hotbed of dispute and hatred among parties and among people. It's so difficult for me to preach and not borrow from some of the stuff that's going on today. You know, You know why? We're a lawless nation, and we are. We are a lawless nation today. Policemen have become targets. That which is good, even churches. I was talking to Brother Varnell, Brother Furman, this last week about over at Sutherland's. They want to go to a little community and destroy a church and shoot and kill people. They don't like it. They don't like rules. They don't like to be told what you can do and what you cannot do. They just don't like it. They want to improvise. So the Bible is greatly irritated. It makes people feel uncomfortable. People like stories. People like illustrations. People like pretty songs. People like lessons in psychology. But they don't care for the Word of God. I've told you this before, and as most of the things I tell you, you usually forget within 10 minutes after church. Brother Roloff, bless his heart, is having a wonderful time in glory today. But God used that man in an unusual way on this earth. He was talking to one preacher, and the preacher said, "Brother Roloff, I don't know what we're going to do." Roloff said, "What do you mean you don't know what you're going to do?" He said, "We're having so many people come, we don't have even room enough to send them. We're going to have to go to two services to accommodate the crowds. And we needed to tear down those small buildings and build bigger buildings." And Brother Roloff said, "Hey, what if you do? If you get up in the pulpit and preach God's Word, you won't have to have a building program." And you know what? He's absolutely right. People do not like rules and regulations. So the Bible becomes an irritating factor. Now you can turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. 2 Timothy 4 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in kingdom." Now watch this, church. "Preach the Word." That, my dear friends, is a mandate that God gave me when I was a young teenager. Preach the Word. That's the preacher's mandate today. We're not to entertain people. We're to preach the Word. We're not to accommodate people. We're to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. And watch these demonstrated words here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and that was 2,000 years ago when he said that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Every once in a while I hear about some preachers that's going to bring a series on what Lum and Abner said, or on what little Abner and Daisy May said. Or they borrow from a local comedy that used to be in comic books and things like that. And they're borrowing and say, "This is what we need to see, how these comic characters act." No, you need to preach the Word. You need to preach. You Sunday school teachers, you think you're running out of something to preach? And teach? Teach the Word. Spend time in the Word. Study the Bible. Give your class the Bible. This is what God says. This is what the Bible says. Now let me, if I can, quickly, and I don't have much time left, give you some examples of irritation. Can I do that? Oh, I'm so glad you're thrilled about it. Let me give you some examples of irritation. You have the homosexual community. And I'm not speaking about that in a derogatory, hateful way. I'm talking that there are some people that are heterosexual. There are some people that are homosexual. Homosexuals is when your wires burn out and you're somebody you know you were and now you're a different person and you're not longer interested in the traditional form of marriage of husband and wife. It's men with men and women with women. Now, why would we say something like that when one of the greatest lobbies in the United States government today is the homosexual community? Even right here in Tyler, Texas, there are businesses that change their restroom privileges. They couldn't say men and women any longer. That's a difficult thing. M-E-N, men, men. W-O-M-E, women. They can't say that. Can't even say his and hers anymore. It's a joint thing. That happens here. I know some stores I hate to go in when they did that. You say, well, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Romans, and you need to turn to this. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like God to retain him in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, those things which are not right. They never have been right. They never will be right. You say, well, you're not going to reach a whole lot of people. Let me tell you something. There's a bunch of people I don't want to reach until God reaches them first with the gospel of his grace. Christ is the only way to be saved. That's another irritating statement in the Bible. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Acts 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, you either believe that or you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you just don't believe what God said. Because all scriptures given by inspiration of God. These are the words of God. No other way to be saved. Only in Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Jews? What about the Muslims? What about the people in other areas of the world with their religions? Religion's not worth anything in the world. Christianity is the only way a man will ever be saved. That Christ Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross and paid for those sins, and God was satisfied. Therefore, he can forgive us and allow us into his presence. But apart from Christ, there's no way to be saved. No way to be saved. What about the sovereignty of God? What about that? What about the sovereignty of God? Romans 9, 13 through 18. Romans 9, 13 through 18. The Bible says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, did that happen? Yes, it did. Did God love Esau? No, God hated Esau. God loved Jacob? Yep, God loved Jacob. There's some people who try to change that and say, well, it really doesn't mean hate as we know hate today. It's the fact that God just didn't love Esau as much as he loved. That's not what it says. That's adding to what he said. It gets worse. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? What do we mean unrighteousness with God? Because God doesn't love everybody. Is God being unrighteous? He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will have mercy, and otherwise those whom he rejects, whom he hardeneth. You believe that God hardens some people? Yes, sir. I do. You believe that God saves some people? I sure do. But He doesn't save everybody. It is His sovereign will to save whomsoever He will. He's a sovereign God. And He does everything according to His own purpose and His own will. Please don't be afraid of that word sovereignty. I tell you, there's some folks, they love their Bible. They love Romans 3:23. Romans Road, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Oh, they love the way of salvation. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you get to Romans 9 and they say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Whether I like it, whether you like it, whether anybody else likes it or not, it is always God that determines what the Word is. He spoke it into existence. What about practical holiness? Practical holiness. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14 through 7:1, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of God, of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants His people to be a clean people. A clean people. Absolutely. So, that sounds a lot like legalism. Telling you what you can do and what you can't do. God tells you what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. Our problem is we don't like the ought not to do, that aspect of it. Examples of irritation. I would not be honest and faithful with you if I did not mention this, because it is the going thing today. Living together outside of marriage. Well, Brother Kozar, why can't we do that? Well, you can do anything you want to, but we're talking about doing what's right. Okay? Doing what's right. Living together outside. Where does the Scripture say anything about that? If you would, look at 1 Corinthians 6, 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee. That means to run away from. Flee. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, and he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. But Paul gives us a divine principle here of provision that God has made in chapter 7. Now listen to it. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And the implication is intimately. Intimately. Nothing wrong with shaking hands with the opposite sex. Nothing wrong in that sense. But touching a woman intimately, it's good for a man. Don't do it. Don't do it. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. That's where you get husbands and wives. You run into it in Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Adam and Eve, God married them. One man, one woman, God married them, and they had some babies. All right? That's the way it works. It does. let the husband render or give unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another, or pardon me, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together as husband and wife, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. Don't you see? The Bible, my dear friends, not only is truth, it makes sense. It makes sense. So, well, I've always said I believe the Bible. Do you really believe it? Do you love those irritating passages? And I could give you so many more, but time will not permit me. I'm here as your pastor to say unto you that for 66 years I've tried to get this message across. The Bible is the rule book of the church. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And it becomes my responsibility to tell you what the Bible teaches and what it says, and to encourage you to follow the Scriptures and see whether it is so or not. I hope the instruction has been well taken this morning. Let's stand, please, for prayer.